Okay, everyone, please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Larissa, thank you for singing beautiful harmony today. That was great. Yeah, we love it. Yeah, come back and do it again. Anytime. You're more than welcome. So, yeah, praise the Lord. It's rare that we have only one white person here. Yeah, you're the only one. Typically, it's the other way around. For many years, Grace was the only one from Africa here, but now the Lord, in his providence, flipped it, yeah. But we still have the Philippines, so, yeah, we're still good with that. Okay, enough of the foolishness. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 5, we'll read from verse 17 through 20. Be sure this is the New International Version 2011. So we'll read it together. I'll read verses 17 through 18, and then please join me from verse 19 and 20. This is Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Let's read together. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The very words of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, we're in the series this year of Jesus' teachings, Jesus' foundational teachings of the faith. What does Christianity teach? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What do we believe as a church? If there's any place to learn about Christianity, it is through the greatest sermon ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts in Matthew chapter 5. And we've worked our way through two sections. The first section was Jesus' introduction, his preamble, his prologue, known as the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, where Jesus outlines the values of his people, what the church makes foundationally important. It's the poor, it's righteousness, it's justice, it's peace, and understanding the place of persecution. And then the next part Jesus talks about is our impact on the world, our role in influencing the kingdom of heaven coming into the world. So our role is to be salt, preserving the freshness and providing the flavor that God has put into his world. And then we're also to be light, where our good deeds, our works, towards the poor, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are hurting, they should be light. Listen, we are not to be Putins who takes on the voice of the Russian Orthodox Church, drags it along and says, Ukraine is ours because it's our birthright. We don't come into a country with tanks and missiles and guns. When Christians go into a country, we go in with hospitals and schools and food and shelter and teaching and love and grace and forgiveness, salt and light. That's how Christians march. That's how the message of the gospel spreads. So let your light shine before all men so that when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. You are salt and you are light. But now we go on to the meat of Jesus' sermon. And where Jesus says, listen, I'm not bringing a new religion. I'm actually fulfilling the one God had put way, way back. This is not a new software. This is the software update to end all software updates. Yeah. This is to fulfill it. You don't need a new CP. You need JC. And so, be careful. He says, there's two ways that you could follow religion. There's two ways that you could be a Christian. One is a bitter, crusty, salty, dark, grumpy Pharisee that's so haughty and proud and think you know it all. Or you could be one who has joy coming in from the inside and it outflows and it surpasses the righteousness of the religious. It becomes true justice, true joy, true discipleship. That's the aim. Not to be just like any other religious person that says, well, I'm going to heaven, I believe the right thing, therefore I'm better than you. That's not the disciple of Jesus. And so right here, when Jesus gets us right into the heart of his teaching, he says, that's where we're going. So our target is joy that overflows into righteousness that even surpasses the fake religious people. That's what he's saying. So, very basically, three things we want to cover. Jesus' message in this section is, one, the Bible is true. But be careful because it's not about you. The Bible is about him. And if you understand that the Bible is about Jesus, it will completely transform and change your life. That's what he's saying in this section. So first, the scriptures are true. All right, so we'll skip verse 17. We'll go back to that in a minute. Go to verse 18. And Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The word law, as you're seeing there, here, that traditionally means the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew word is Torah, and the literal translation is the law. But it's not only those first five books. It's another way of saying the Bible. Because in the ancient Jews, when they said the law, it's another way of saying the scriptures, God's word, the law, and everything that goes with it. For example, in Psalm 82, Jesus quotes it, and he says, it says in your law. And then he quotes something from the Psalms. So it's not just the Torah, and it's not just the prophets from Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Obadiah, Malachi. Not only those prophets, but also Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, the Book of Job. All of it he's referring to. And what he's saying is, it's not just the teachings. It's not just the books. It's not just the sentences. Every little detail. What does it say? The the smallest letter and the least stroke of the pen. For those of you who have grown up in Christianity, you're familiar with the expression, every jot and... Okay, nobody here knows that? Okay, wow. Oh, wow. Only me? The King James? Every jot and tittle. Are you familiar with that? No? Shake it. Everybody shake. Okay, oh, I got one. All right. Wow. I'm that old? Wow. Holy cow. Wow. Okay. So the Old English said every jot and tittle. This is bad translation. Every, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen. It's an expression that Jesus is using from Aramaic. It's a kind of idiom. And so when he says, not the smallest letter, he's using a word that's called the yod in Hebrew. The yod is like a comma. In Nihongo, we would say chon or chon-chon, right? Every chon counts in the Old Testament. Or if he says here, not the least stroke of the pen. What he's saying there is, you know, for example, if you look at, where's the letter? See the G? The last bottom part of the G, the little hook, right? That's the least stroke of the pen, okay? What is Jesus saying? He's saying every single detail in the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, every single image, every single symbol, every single theme matters. It counts. It comes from the breath of God. Now, people say, yeah, but humans wrote it. Yeah, humans wrote it. Not only that, humans collected it. Humans put it together. But Jesus says, not only did humans write it, not only did humans put it together, it was God who orchestrated it. Like a conductor writing a masterpiece. There's many instruments, many players, many musicians, but God is the one who put it all together. Now, I'll give you one example. It's interesting, we have a brother named Enoch, the seventh son of Adam. Yeah. And in fact, the Jews of Jesus' time had a book called Enoch. And that book was read even in the synagogues. But the people of God, the Jews of the day, were deciding, this book Enoch, it's attributed to the one in Genesis. We don't know who the author is, but he wrote beautiful poetry, beautiful prophecy, amazing stories. And they were wondering, does this count as part of the rest of it, all the books that I named earlier? And so they had to discuss. They were meeting together. There wasn't like a secret meeting behind closed doors, everybody smoking. It's not like that. But as the people were living in obedience, following God as they know it, and searching the scriptures, weighing it together, the book of Enoch did not make the canon of scripture. However, the people of God said, this is still an important book. Although we don't read it in public during church or synagogue, we encourage you to read it at home and still find nourishment in there. So that's just one of the books. But Jesus says every single one that the people of God have decided, even the hook on the letters that counts. What does it mean? It means, do you see here it says, heaven and earth disappear. Heaven and earth will disappear, but the word will remain. So wait. All of this someday will be gone. Even heaven, he says. But the word of God still remains? What is he saying? He's saying that the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible, is not part of this world. It's not natural. The Bible is supernatural. Do you see that? the Bible is not written just by human hands, but it's written by the pen of God. That's what he's saying. It transcends the natural. And so people were visiting the other day from the Philippines. I was hosting them at school. Oh, another one from the States. And they came to Japan and they said, wow, Japan is so clean. The people are so friendly. It's so nice. Crime is low. It's like Japan is almost a Christian country. Right? People are honest. They greet you everywhere. They don't need Jesus because it's like Jesus is already here. Why? Because they're comparing their society back home to this. That's natural, right? And they say, well, everybody, there's such a big middle class. There's no gap between the rich and the poor. There's hardly any corruption. That means, what's the point of having a church here? No. If you understand the Bible and the gospel, you understand that because the gospel is over all the cultures, it transcends, it's supernatural, it goes over every single culture. It means it will be against every single culture. There's a part of the gospel that does not match Japan. Just like there's a part of the gospel that does not match Gabon, Zimbabwe, Kenya, the Philippines, and Australia. There's a part that Japan needs. Japan needs the gospel, the Bible, the scriptures. Japan needs Jesus just as much as any other country. And just because you don't see it at first, it doesn't mean it's not there. All right? Should I give you the most obvious example? Okay, I'll give it to you. Rest. God made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Because he's tired? No. He wants to enjoy his creation. He wants to fill the whole universe. That's what rest meant, to enjoy and to fill. And he wants his image bearers to work. He gave us jobs to do, purposes to fulfill. But he says, enjoy it. Work from rest. Don't work to rest. It's the opposite. Japan needs that. Japan works too hard. We work too much. We're so tired. Yeah, if you can't say amen, you should say ouch. Okay? Right? Yeah. But that part of Japanese culture runs counter to the scriptures. So, Jesus is saying, if you're my followers, you don't stop reading Genesis to Malachi. You don't do that. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, okay? I read the Bible once every year, all the way through. It's not that difficult. If you read 3 chapters every day, you'll do it with leftover time. Okay? You can do it. But if it's hard, all right, take 3 years. Take 2 years. Just go online, find a 2-year reading plan, 3-year reading plan, and read through your Bible. And basically, you'll spend 75% of the time in the Old Testament. All right? And here's what you'll find. This is point number 2. When you read again and again and again and again and again and again through the Old Testament, you're going to see images, symbols, types, themes. And then you're going to get into the New Testament and you'll see, oh, wait, hold on. Jesus is the bread of life. So when Israel was going through Egypt, God fed them with the manna from heaven. That was pointing to the greater bread from heaven. Wait. So there's the tabernacle and the temple, and that was the presence of God on earth, where heaven comes down to earth, making earth like... Wait, so Jesus is the presence of God on earth? So the tabernacle and that's pointing to Jesus. Oh, and the priest who is the mediator between God and men, the priest who brings the healing and the holiness of heaven onto earth. Oh, Jesus is our high priest, who is the one mediator between man. Oh, and there's the king who brought the order of heaven, the justice of heaven. He helps the poor. He releases the bonds of the prisoners, and he conquers the enemies. Jesus is our David. Jesus is our king. Jesus is the one who conquered. Jesus is the one who brings justice. Jesus, so David and the king and Saul, all of that was put, oh, I see. Oh, and the prophets, you have Moses and Abraham and Isaiah, all of the promises of new life, of streams in the desert, of light in the darkness, of healing the brokenhearted. When Moses promised the prophet that would be like him, he was promising Jesus. So every promise, every theme, every image, every type is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So please understand, when you read the Bible, you are not reading about you. This is the biggest mistake that most religious people do make. Here's what they do. 3-point sermon when they read the Bible on their quiet time. This is what the good person did in the Bible. Now, this is what I should do. Therefore, if I do like this, God will bless me. That's the 3 points. This is what Moses did. I should be like Moses. If I have faith like Moses, God will bless me. This is what David did. He conquered the Goliath. If I have the faith of David and I face my giants, God will bless me. No, 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 no. Don't read it like that. If you do, you're going to end up like a Pharisee. Because you're going to try. You're going to try to be good. You're going to try to live a faithful, abundant, good life. And then what happens? If you succeed, here's what happens. I'm better than everybody here. Right? Right. I'm the holy one. Right. I'm the new David. Yeah? Yeah. Exactly. And so that's the one problem. Or, like the rest of us, you're going to fail. You're going to get sick. You're going to lose a job. You're going to get a divorce. You're going to hurt somebody. And you think, I'm a failure. I don't deserve the blessing of God. That's what happens if the story of the Bible is about you. The story is not 3 points. The story is 4. When you read the Old Testament, when you read the scriptures, here's what you read. Point number one, here's what the good person did. Point number two, I can't do it like this. Point number three, but there was one who did. There was one who lived, one who gave, one who fought, one who prayed, one who went, one who died, one who resurrected. Point number four, I will follow him. Amen? That's the 4-point sermon. Okay? So here's the thing. A lot of Christians, a lot of religious people say, I'll be a Christian. That means God will now be a character in my story. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. I'm not a character in your story. You, if I choose you, if I accept you, will be a character in mine. Okay? You can be a servant. You can be a disciple. You can be a follower. And oh, if God accepts you, you'll be the happiest servant. Better one day in the house of God. Better to be a servant in the house of God than to sit in the council of the wicked. So Jesus says, yeah, I have not come to abolish anything. I have come to fulfill it. I've come, and that word fulfill. So here it is. Fulfill. The word in Greek literally means, I will fill it full. Yeah, good translation. So the image is like a cup. The Old Testament, the scriptures, are the cup. Jesus is the liquid. And so, if you have a cup, but you have no liquid, what's the point of the cup? The cup is empty. But on the other side, if you have the liquid, but you have no cup, you can't grasp the liquid. You can do this, but what is this? Come on, right? Jesus is saying, the Old Testament is the cup. It's empty without me. If you don't have Jesus, you'll have an empty Old Testament. But at the same time, you will not grasp Jesus without the Old Testament. Oh, come on now. Oh, man. You know, here's the thing. We've heard the sermons, we've heard explanations, and we're inspired, we're drawn by the beauty of Jesus, and we want to follow him, yeah? We love him, right? And we want to know him. He knows us, and he says, come, know me. And so, yeah, Lord, I want to know you. And I'll pray, I'll read, I'll study, I'll join the community. And then Jesus says, no, you really want to know me? You want to know me? Go back. Go back to the garden. Go back to the tabernacle. Go back to Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. Go back to the temple. Go back to Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. Go back to Hezekiah. Go back to the kings. Go back to David. Go back to Joshua. And oh, you will know me so much more deeply, so much more fully, because I fulfill all of that. Okay, let's get to the last one point. The Bible is true. It's true because it's written by God, by the indelible pen of God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. All of the promises that God promised in past are fulfilled in Jesus. He's the great promise keeper. And if you understand that, your life will be changed. How? How? Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Pharisees prayed. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Let's remember where we are. So we go to chapter 6. And he says, the Pharisees, oh, they pray. What do they pray? They pray so that people can hear them. They're long and drawn. They're religious. And the Pharisees, they give. Yeah. They don't tithe 10%. They tithe 20%. Yeah. You thought 10 is a lot, okay? But you know what? They love to walk down the street and they make a show of it. Here's my money, and here's my, and I put it in, right? And then here's I'm walking, and you know, the Pharisees love to be called rabbi. Oh, rabbi, oh, pastor, oh, preacher. They're religious. And Jesus says, if you read the Bible as something about you, you'll be just like that. All right, we've been talking a lot about men. Let's talk about some women, just to make it fair. Let's talk about Esther. Who's Esther? A queen. One of two women to have a book named after her in the Bible. She has wealth. She has power. And in order to fight evil, to fight injustice, to help the cause of her people and the poor and the oppressed, she risks her power, her position, and her possessions. And she works for justice. She works for the poor. She almost sacrifices her throne. Okay? But God rewarded her. And through her, he saved a lot of people. And so here's what we think. Ah, yeah, I'll try that. I'll be generous. I'll be kind. I'll do what I can. Somebody in my family calls me. Oh, you need some help? Here you are. What happens next? No thank you, right? No response. They just take your money, and what do? 1 month later, 2 months later, they want more, right? And what do? Oh, man, I thought I was being like Esther, right? You don't do that. You look at the one that Esther was pointing to. You look at the one who was truly rich, truly powerful, okay? And he did not just risk his position and power. He did not come at the risk. He came and he paid it. He lost his life. It was at the cost of his riches, at the cost of his position. And here's what you do. The more that love, that beauty comes into your heart, the more that impacts you, what will happen is naturally it will come out of you. Naturally, it will flow like a fountain. I have a problem with anger. Major problem with anger. Now, here at church, I'm happy, I'm patient, I'm very forgiving, because I'm on the stage and the lights are on me, okay? But let's get full disclosure. If you look at me the wrong way, oh man, there's a thing called the evil eye. Yeah, it's a Jewish thing. All right, yeah. Anyway, so Lord, what do I do with that? I look at Jesus on the cross, who had his beard ripped out, crown of thorns, people spitting on him. He was naked, ridiculing him, saying, if you're God, take yourself off the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Okay? So who am I? I'm not the Savior. But Jesus, I need that love. I need it. I need it to give it to my students, my players, my sons, my wife. I need your patience. I need your joy. Please, fill me with it. As Golda was praying, there's some who are struggling with sin, habitual immorality, things that they watch, things that they can't help but do. And there's an enemy. And you think, I'm going to do good. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do it by my willpower. Again and again and again, right? And so what do? How do you overcome? How do you walk through it? You go to Jesus on the cross. In fact, go one night before that, where Jesus says, God, this is what I want. Father, this is what I want. Not this. But nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. Why did he do it? Because of his great love for me. Jesus, I need this love. I need this beauty. I need this gospel to fill me so that these sins, these other desires, these lesser things, they don't affect me. Give me something more beautiful. Give me something more good. Give me something greater to look at, to grasp onto, so that these little temptations nipping at my heels, I can just kick them off. Okay? So you go to Jesus in the garden. You go to Jesus on the cross. And what happens is, little by little, yeah, little by little, one Sunday after one Sunday, that seed of joy, that seed of patience, that seed of forgiveness, it takes root. Yeah. And then after it gets a little bit of sunlight from praise, worship, the glory of Jesus, it starts to grow. Okay? And there's the joy. It will be more than any Pharisee. The Pharisees are from the outside in. They're doing it for the show, as if they can earn their way, as if they can buy God's acceptance. But the true disciple of Jesus knows, I come empty-handed. I have nothing to offer. I've received this as a gift of God. That's all. That's it. And if that happens, you're changed. You're transformed. Ah, there's joy. Yeah, somebody says, I love you, Jesus, and you just can't help it. Yes, I love you too. That's how it works. So I love how Golda prays. I love what she does. Usually, you know, everybody just bows their head and then the person in front just starts praying. Golda leads us in a guided prayer. So let's do that now. Okay, let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. I'll give you something to think about and pray before the Lord. And take a moment between you and the Lord as we sit together. Look at Jesus telling you to get off the throne of your life. Look at Jesus as he embraces you once you get off the throne. And now Jesus sits on the throne of your life and you bow before him. And you take out your treasures, you take off your crown, and you lay it at his feet. And you take your righteousness and your good deeds, and you put them in his hands. And you take your sin and your unworthiness, and you see him forgive you. And then Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder, and he tells you to rise, my son, my daughter, my beloved. So, Father in heaven, we worship your name. Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we are not the main character. You are the main character. We humbly offer ourselves as a servant, as a disciple, and as a follower. For Jesus' sake, amen.